Many of you are familiar with the musical Hamilton. Or if you're not, maybe you've read the book. And if you haven't read the book, you've just sort of heard about it. But you know the main story. You know the story of one of our founding fathers, Alexander Hamilton, and his rival, Aaron Burr. And really, the story is about two personalities that were just as true then as they are now. On the one hand, you have Alexander Hamilton. This guy goes all the time. He's on the move. He's planning. He's writing. He's speaking. In fact, at one point in the musical, his friends sing to him this line, "Why do you write like you're running out of time?" On the other hand, you have Aaron Burr. Burr is cautious. He's more deliberative. He sings one of his signature lines called "Wait for It." Burr waits to see where the wind is blowing and cautiously tries to catch up. Now, you've seen these two personalities at work. You may resonate with one or the other. I am admittedly a Hamilton. I don't like to wait. I want to move. I want to plan. I want to find the next thing. In fact, I was at an event last summer in Houston, and it was a panel discussion, and some of us were talking about recent works, about the state of Christianity, and we were talking about one author's book, and my friend Jeff, who preaches in Nashville, he was discussing how his church had grown comfortable waiting in a difficult season. And they just kept talking about how important it is to wait, and I just chimed in, and I said, could we just call it discerning? Like, that just feels more active. It gives me some agency. And the panel just kind of looked at me and smiled and moved on. And that's when I realized I don't just dislike waiting. I resist it. I want to go and move and find the next thing. I've even thought that this year, as we've worked to fill a couple of key staff vacancies. And one way I've thought about that is, man, this is just throwing us off our game. We've got to get this done so we can finally start moving like we need to. Maybe a different way to think about that is, God is preparing our church, and he's preparing just the right people to join our team. And he's got this. But I know many of you are the same way. You like to go and you like to move. We like to do that as a church, make plans and figure out what's next. And that's why the beginning of the book of Acts is such a surprise to us. Jesus gathers his followers, and you would think his first words to them would be, "Go." But that's not what he says to them. He has some different instructions, and it has everything to do with waiting. Luke begins the book of Acts by saying, "In my former book, Theophilus." And Luke is telling us, as he begins this book and as we begin our study of Acts, he's saying, this book is a continuation of the work I've already talked about. It's a second volume that will continue to teach us about the work of Jesus, just in a different way and through some new people. So at the beginning of this book, Jesus has gathered his disciples, and now he's going to give them some instructions for what's next. Join me in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4 and 5. Jesus tells them these things: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And of course, the disciples, they can't help themselves. They hear Jesus say "Spirit" and "promise," and they immediately jump to this question: "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, they're saying, okay, that's great, but when? When does the power show up? When do we finally get the results we've been waiting for? And Jesus' response to them essentially is, that's not your lane. He says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So your role isn't to schedule or predict the outcomes. Your role, disciples, is to wait, to receive, to trust. And then he gives them the promise that essentially frames the entire book of Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they want to grab influence and build platforms and restore political control. And Jesus says to them, no. The power comes from the Spirit. The mission comes from God. And it will spread farther than you can imagine, not by your hustle, but by the Spirit. And then almost abruptly, Jesus is taken up into heaven, and the disciples are left staring into the sky with their mouths open. And two angels appear and basically say, stop standing there with your heads craned upward. He'll come back, but in the meantime, you have your orders. Wait. What an interesting instruction to get ready to launch a movement. Wait. How would we have handled that? What if they did what we probably would have done? So Jesus ascends and they get antsy and they plan a workshop. They rent a conference room at the Marriott. They hire a consultant and pass out the lanyards and get their notepads ready for the strategic plan. And the consultant comes in and he says, okay, James and John, let's get into brand building. People are really into the rugged aesthetic, the authentic fisherman lifestyle. So we're going to start you an Instagram and a TikTok. We'll do a reality show called Sons of Thunder. Build a following. And then he looks over at Thomas and he goes, you know, Thomas, you were onto something with that maybe Jesus didn't really die thing. Why don't you get on some podcasts and lean into that, this conspiracy you've got. Maybe it was just makeup that was the wounds. Maybe he didn't really die. Like, Thomas, you don't actually have to believe that to go on there, but this stuff sells. And then Matthew, you got to do a strategic audit to see if this startup can actually scale. This won't work unless we have the funding. I feel like that's how we would have done it. And it makes me wonder why then the disciples were willing to wait. Because waiting is something no consultant recommends. It's the thing that a startup never celebrates. In our world, doing nothing feels like a failure. So why did the disciples wait? I wonder if it's because sometimes the only reason we learn to wait is because we have hit a brick wall trying to do it all ourselves. We only learn to wait after we're forced to, after we realize that we can't do it. We've all experienced that. We're not alone. The disciples were fresh off some failures. Judas had tried to appease the opposition. Peter tried to defend Jesus with violence. Many of them scattered in fear or abandoned Jesus. Every one of them tried to do something when Jesus had just told them to wait. And everything collapsed. So now, when Jesus gathers them again, finally, maybe, they're willing to wait. That's how it worked for the disciples. It's also how it worked for others. Think of Abraham and Sarah. God calls Abraham and he says, you're going to have many descendants. And Abraham does the math and he says, I don't even have one child. And so he goes on a rescue mission, almost starting a war to get his nephew back, thinking maybe this is the heir he's supposed to have. He participates in a terrible plan to have a child with his servant Hagar because he's thinking, obviously, I've got to make this happen. I can't just sit around and wait. And yet, on God's time, and to the huge surprise and laughter of Abraham and Sarah, they have a child, Isaac, in their old age. And that child has two children. And one of those children has over a dozen children. And now we're off to the races. And now God's promise is coming true on his time. It's how it worked for the disciples. It's how it worked for Abraham and Sarah. It's often how it works for us. We have seen these stories in our lives or in the lives of others. A flurry of phone calls and emails with resumes attached, frantically trying to find work, and it doesn't pan out. And then one day, an unexpected and unrelated call comes with an incredible offer. Or we go to event after event, and we try dating app after dating app, trying to make a relationship happen, and it doesn't work, and we decide, maybe this is not for me. And then one day, we're at an event, and the right person shows up and everything changes. Or you try for months and years to get pregnant and you try all sorts of treatments and doctor visits and expenses and then you stop trying and then you get a surprise result on a pregnancy test. Now I know that is not everyone's story. That was not our family's story in many ways. Those are kind of storybook endings. But I'm using them to illustrate something that we all know happens. Sometimes we have to be reminded the very hard way about our own limitations. And then, and only then, can we wait on God. Now, some of you are objecting right now in your head to the word wait, much like I have done. And you're screaming, this seems like laziness. Waiting. Like that's an objection. Waiting feels like apathy or being lazy, and I get it. Many of you got where you are by working hard and doing the next thing and not sitting around and waiting. But waiting here in Acts chapter 1 is not laziness. It is a spiritual discipline. It's not doing nothing because you don't care. It's waiting with expectation because you know you're not in control. So if your head right now is screaming an objection to the command to wait, you are probably the very person who needs to hear this word. Now, there's another objection that we hear sometimes to the command to wait. Some people feel the objection in their bones because sometimes wait has been an excuse for powerful people not to do the right thing when it comes to justice. And they have told people, wait, wait, at some point maybe you can bring this up, but not now. And so Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his letter from the Birmingham jail, chides the white moderates, as he calls them, for constantly telling black people to wait for, quote, a more opportune time to fight for their rights. In fact, he says in that letter a couple of things that have stuck with me through the years. He says, for years now, I have heard the word wait. This wait has almost always meant never. I guess it's easy for those who've never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say wait. So I get that objection, and it's a valid one. Sometimes we object to waiting because it feels like an excuse for laziness. Other times we rightfully object to it because it's a way of putting off doing the right thing when it's hard. And even still, though, there are clear times when our role is to wait on God with expectation. But it's so hard because waiting means admitting that we're not in control. It means affirming that God directs our steps, not us. It means acknowledging that the mission isn't powered by us, but by the Spirit. Acts 1 reminds us, this is how God works. We don't fix relationships on our timetable. We pray and trust for God to heal. We don't force answers to every question. We learn to live with mystery until God gives clarity. We can't manufacture peace by just trying harder. We receive it as a gift from the Spirit. The kingdom of God doesn't advance through our impatience or our clever initiatives. It advances when God's Spirit moves. Henry Nouwen says that impatient people are always expecting the real thing to happen somewhere else, and therefore they want to go elsewhere. Patient people dare to stay where they are. Patient living means to live actively in the present and wait there. Waiting, then, he says, is not passive. God's story has always begun with waiting, which is why Acts 1 shouldn't surprise us, but it still does. And you can see in the text, Jesus reframes their expectations one by one. The disciples want a timeline. Jesus gives them a promise. They want control. He gives them the Spirit. They want to act. And Jesus tells them, wait. And maybe that's where we need to hear this word today. Because everything in us screams, do something. But the risen Lord says, wait. Trust me. Watch for what the Spirit will do. And so we start by waiting. And we start by listening. The disciples were asking for God's Spirit to come, and we start by asking for God's Spirit to move ahead of us and through us. Because the same promise Jesus gave the disciples, he gives to us. You'll be my witnesses, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So the invitation for us today is to make space in our lives to wait on God and ask this question, not what can I do for God? It's not a bad question, but maybe we should ask, what will the Spirit do through me? That's what we do when we wait on the Spirit. We nurture the present moment, trusting that God is already bringing something to life. So my question to you is this, where are you trying so hard? And how is that working out for you? What are you working so hard to make happen, and you're running into walls, and you're running into obstacles? And what would happen if instead you prayed the prayer inspired by Isaiah 40, just, God, teach me to wait? What would happen if we changed our mentality that way? That's how God's work often begins. It's not by rushing out the door, but by trusting that his Spirit is at work in us, even in our own homes, in the city of Dallas, to the ends of the earth. That's how we begin our wide year, not with just a bunch of clever initiatives, but by prayerful waiting on God. The world will tell you, seize the day. But we know that the day belongs to God. And so we wait, not out of laziness, not out of apathy, not to perpetuate injustice, but we wait with hopeful expectation that God will act in God's good time. And we know that the world is not on our shoulders. Thanks be to God for that. Let's stand and sing.